The first candle of Advent is to remind us that He is the Prince of Peace. Now, when we look at what the Scripture says and we celebrate Christmas and the angel's proclamation, peace on earth and goodwill to men, it would seem that there's not a whole lot of peace on earth and goodwill to men going on. And there is a reason for that. You know, when we start talking about the ideals of Scripture, what we find is so many other groups want those same ideals. The idea of the government bringing in a peace, or the United Nations working together, or other world religions. But the reality is there are these scriptural concepts that while we do not maybe see them at work overall in the earth, we do see them at work in our lives, or we should see them. They seem to be unrealistic fantasies in the world, but to those who know Jesus Christ, they are a present reality within us. The concepts of peace on earth, justice for all, strong marriages, healthy homes, harmonious relationships, safe communities, moral purity, equal opportunities, and ethical integrity. Will the world ever know these things? Will the deep groaning of for a redeemed creation ever be answered? And we would say yes, and we see that in the book of Revelation. We see that as we come to chapter 20. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to the very last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, and 20 verses 1 through 6, we're going to be looking at the millennial kingdom. And at the very beginning, we see this, and John, the apostle, is writing, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." These verses tell us why we're generally not able to see these noble ideals lived out within our society. It's because, first and foremost, Satan is presently allowed to do his thing. He is allowed to tempt. He is allowed to deceive. He has been given opportunity to influence many facets of our world, our culture, our society, our politics, our economics, and even our religion. Before the world can see any of these things, Satan has to be dethroned. The second thing, and these are from Charles Swindoll, the second thing is that we do not see that Christ does not have or is not yet exercising direct authority over the earth. Christ presently sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He has received authority, but he is not exercising that direct authority as of yet. He is still Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but in his plan, in their work, Satan is still allowed to go. And then third, what we recognize is just the sinfulness of mankind. That though we were made in God's image, man chose to disobey. And with the very first sin, sin entered into the world. And that meant that we became spiritually separated from God. And that death, spiritual death as well as physical death, passed into the world. And that also meant that from that very moment, we needed to be redeemed. We needed to be saved. That relationship that we had with God was broken, and there's nothing in ourselves that we could do to earn that place back. We could not fix that relationship. Only God could fix the relationship, and that was by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. So when we take a look at the millennial kingdom, we see now Christ has come. He has defeated the Antichrist, his prophet, and now he has thrown the devil himself into the abyss and has chained him up. And then John further goes on and says, "And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. In because they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these two verses here, verse 4, tells us about some of the people, some of those who are now entering into this millennial kingdom. And a millennial kingdom is 1,000-year reign. We believe it's literal. There's no reason to think of it anything else than literal. And so as these, what we see are the people, the saints who had died on before, both Old Testament and New Testament saints are now with their glorified bodies. They are present. Those who had been raptured up are present. And also what we see are those who were martyred during the tribulation period, those who had come to Christ, both Jew and Gentile, that were beheaded and suffered a martyr's death, and now that they've been brought back to life and they have been given a glorified body. Now, there are other people that are part of this millennial kingdom also, because not everybody who proclaims Jesus Christ died during the tribulation period. Some survived. So the ones who had survived, they had not died yet. They have now entered into the kingdom of Christ, this millennial kingdom, and they are taken on the functions of humanity, and they are marrying, and they're giving birth, and the population of the earth is being replenished. So what you have are the saints who have died on before and have been resurrected, and they have glorified bodies. You see the saints that are co-ruling with Jesus Christ. They set up as judges. We see also physical beings. It's going to be very interesting to see heavenly, glorified saints along with humanity intermingling on the streets of the world with Jesus Christ as their king. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ is going to rule forever and ever. And then in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So anybody that is outside of Christ is not resurrected yet. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And that's where we get the term millennial. Millennium means 1,000. It's 1,000-year reign. And we just take that at face value. It's Cooper's golden rule, if you remember, when the plain sense of the scripture make common sense, seek no other sense. Okay? So this is what we see in the millennial kingdom. But other parts of the Bible give us some clues of what the millennial kingdom will look like. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 7, it says this. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and a lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like the ox. And what you're seeing here is a glimpse of what pre-fallen Eden would have looked like, where the goat and a leopard and a lamb and the calf and a lion could all lie together, where the lion doesn't no longer eat meat but eats straw. The way that God had originally intended that the animal kingdom would be. But because of that sin that I mentioned earlier, the whole creation fell. And that not only was man against God and man against man, but even the beast of the field became against one another. So what we see here is creation being restored. The second thing that we see is out of Isaiah also, just a couple verses earlier. And it says this, "He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." So the poor will be taken care of. There will be no more poverty. There will be, God, Jesus Christ himself will make sure justice is provided, and it's not going to be based on what's seen or heard, but upon the righteousness. But with righteousness he will look for that holy character that is within individuals. But then it goes on, it says this, "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So what we see here is that there will be no more putting up with evil behavior, and that the wicked will die. Now, I just mentioned a little bit earlier that all the people that have entered the kingdom of God are redeemed, whether they're glorified, redeemed, or human redeemed, right? So who are the wicked? It's a good question, isn't it? Who are the wicked people in the millennial kingdom? Now, if you also remember, just a little bit ago, see if you're paying attention, one of the things that I said was that they are going to carry on doing the humans who have entered, doing the things that the humans do. They're going to marry, and they're going to reproduce. And there will be children born. And you know, those children that are born in the millennial kingdom, just like today, aren't instantly made Christians. They have to come to a place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because even in the millennial kingdom, the physical beings who are born have a sinful nature. And what's going to happen is they're going to rebel because of the sinful nature. So there goes our excuse. You know, they can't say, well, the devil made me do it. If you're old enough to know Flip Wilson, that was one of his favorite things to say, the devil made me do it, and people like to say that. But the problem is, devil's locked up. He's not tempting anyone. You know, what happens is we are led astray by our own selfish desires. We are led astray by our own sinfulness and our own sinful nature. And so those that are being born in the millennial kingdom, those that are wicked and are doing evil, Christ will deal with them instantly. It goes on in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, he says, he will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. So what we see here is that the nations are getting along. Don't need a united nations. All you need is Jesus Christ in charge. No king, but King Jesus. And he will make sure that the nations are cooperating, and there will be no need for any more weapons. There will be no more for missile treaties, because we won't need the missiles. Everything will come under the control, the direct authority of Jesus Christ. So there is peace in the land. And then we also learn in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, he's talking about Jesus, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And so it's a place of joy and wonder and peace. So you see these noble ideals that I had mentioned earlier about peace on earth and justice for all, and about the poverty being taken care of, and strong families and healthy families and strong marriages. All of that can take place in the millennial kingdom. It is going to be a 1,000-year reign of complete peace. But then something happens. And if you look at the next part of the verses, of 7 to the end, it says this. And it's talking about the judgment of Satan and the dead. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore. Then when we take a look at this, we're trying to wonder, now why did you let them out? You know, things are going pretty good right now, but now you've let them out. And the reason that he has let them out was to demonstrate the complete need of accepting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We don't know completely why that God lets them out. We just know that he comes and he deceives nations out of the four corners of the earth. And he uses the term Gog and Magog. Now, a lot of people try to tell you, now that's Russia and that's China, Gog and Magog. They're trying to figure out what that is. We're talking about the millennial kingdom towards the end of it. So what nations are there? What nations will be in existence? I don't know. But the term Gog and Magog actually refers to being far away from God, people that are separated. Now, Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. They could be physically separated, so they're a little bit further out from the influence of Christ. Maybe that's it. But probably it's just a term saying that they are separated spiritually from him. They may be going through all the motions of what it means to be a Christ follower. They might, you know, they probably go to church on a regular basis. They probably do a lot of good works. They probably do a lot of good things. But yet inside, they are rebelling. They are just like, yeah, You know, every time they talk about Jesus, there's some skepticism that's going in there, and they've never, ever confessed him personally as their Lord, their leader, and their Savior, which is their forgiver. So that what happens then, they've numbered, and Satan easily convinces them to march on Jerusalem. So they march across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So they didn't even get a shot off. They are completely destroyed. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They were tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the sea and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what we see is at the end of the millennial kingdom, that now we are now entering into Christ's eternal kingdom, on those that have rejected him are entering into eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And those are the two destinies that are always before us. Now when this passage of scripture talks about Hades and hell and talks about the lake of fire being the second death, that is something that for Christ followers, it never, ever affects us, because we have been rescued from that by our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, it's become kind of vogue right now to say that there is no hell. Actually, I saw a little video last night of Francis Chan talked about the two great lies that Satan likes to tell, make us believe. One is that people are basically good, and two, there is no hell. Those are the two lies that everybody kind of clings to out in the world. Then, you know, we're basically good people. But the millennial kingdom demonstrates that, you know, you can still be as good outwardly, but not good on the inside, because we're sinful. We're separated from God. You can go through all the motions of being good, but the reality is Christ looks beneath that. He looks towards the heart. And this passage certainly tells us that there is actually a hell. The Bible is constantly reminding us of that throughout its passage. Jesus certainly did. Told us a parable about it. He shared about it. He made sure that we understood it. And a couple of things that we gather from the scripture is that it's a place of conscious torment. It's always a reminder that that a person has rejected Jesus Christ. It's also a place of fire. It's a spiritual place. It's a physical place. And therefore, it's a place of anguish, of physical torment. And once you're there, there's no getting out. It's eternal. You know, there's some churches now that call themselves Christian that are kind of letting you know there is a get-out-of-hell-free card at the end of the millennial kingdom, but not everybody's going to accept it. I'm thinking, okay, really, if you've been in the bad place like hell all for a long time and somebody says you get to be free, I'm not quite sure why you wouldn't take that. It doesn't quite make sense to me. But the reality is there is no get out of hell free after you enter into the eternal separation from God. There's just no way out. The Bible's really clear about that. So we need to constantly remind ourselves of the importance of that. First, that we praise God, thank God for those of us that accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, recognizing there's nothing that we can do and nothing good in ourselves that should be in a relationship with God, but that he loved us and he provided a way. We should rejoice always about that. And the second thing is we need to be very careful and mindful about the ones who reject Jesus Christ. Even in the millennial kingdom, when everything is perfect, Christ is on his throne. The animal kingdom is behaving. The nations are no longer at war. There is no more poverty. There is wonder and there's just wonder and peace and joy. But yet people will look at that and they will turn away from it, which really is so hard to understand. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, what does it tell us? Where is the warning in this for us as Christ followers? And I think one of the things that we need to understand is that the peace of cultural Christianity is no substitute for genuine faith in Christ. Cultural Christianity, the peace of cultural Christianity, is no substitute for genuine faith in Christ. Now, when I say that, I also know that a lot of times we get more involved in cultural Christianity than in genuine Christianity, even as Christ followers. We are more interested in changing laws to make people conform to Christian beliefs than we are about helping them change their hearts to where they will live out the Christian beliefs. Our motto for a lot of groups might be, change laws, not hearts. But what we see in the millennial kingdom, you can have Christ himself ruling, and yet men will reject him by the thousands, by the millions. So cultural Christianity does nothing but maybe make us feel a little bit better. And I think it's a very dangerous thing, cultural Christianity, because then the bright lights of God's people kind of get marred with the lesser lights of good works. I had a conversation a couple weeks ago about between the South, when I lived in the South, and in the northern part of the United States. You know, both sides have great aspects, great people, but in the South, it's known as the Bible Belt. And I lived in Fort Worth, Texas, which they would tell you is the buckle to the Bible Belt. Okay, and most people go to church, and for a long time nothing was open on Sundays, even when all the other states had forgotten their blue laws. And even now, if you go there, there's still stores that just don't open. But it's cultural. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not any genuine Christian there. Obviously there are, but the problem is that there's a real danger of cultural Christianity that we need to be careful of. And when you kind of see it at play, when I would read the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, every now and then they would have articles about what church you should go to for career advancement, and actually kind of give you kind of hints of what, if your career is this is the church you should go. So you were going to church not to worship, you were going to church for a career advancement. And that became just kind of the thing you did. Whereas in the North, we may not be the Bible Belt, but we have an opportunity to glow really bright in a very dark and depraved world where Christ is rejected. So instead of worrying so much about what the laws or the politicians are going to do, or worry about everything that kind of pops up in our culture, what we should really be more concerned about is demonstrating what a genuine faith in Christ looks like. Because right now, if we were to walk down most of our streets, we would see all the Christmas lights out, and none of us would think it's okay to say, oh, they got Christmas trees and Christmas lights, must be Christians, right? We would never do that. We should never assume that. But we should constantly be seeking opportunity to share a genuine faith with those around us, and especially this Christmas time when the Christmas shopping and the hustle and bustle of the season seems like anything but peace on earth. And I'm telling you, if you just listen to the people around you at work or in your school or in your communities, in your neighborhoods, extended family, you're going to start hearing people just talk about the craziness of Christmas and the busyness of Christmas, and you engage them in conversations about the real meaning, and they won't have a clue. But this is an opportunity for you to share your genuine faith in Christ. with those who, if you were to ask them, probably would say, yeah, sure, I believe, I'm a Christian. But yet they're just more cultural Christian than not. So this is an opportunity for us at Christmas time. So we celebrate the first advent of Jesus Christ by looking at his second advent that's still in the future and reminding ourselves that Christianity is more than a veneer. It has to be real. Matt Chandler in the Explicit Gospel put it this way: the moralism that passes for Christian faith today is a devastating hobby if you have no intention of submitting your life fully to God and chasing him in Christ. I love that term, chasing him in Christ. Isn't that a great term? Submitting to God and chasing him in Jesus Christ. Are you chasing God? Are you chasing him in Christ, recognizing that the only way that you can ever come before him is through Jesus Christ? Or is God just somebody kind of back there on a shelf that just makes you feel good when you need to feel good? Let's just covenant together this Christmas that we will certainly chase God through Christ.